Today we are finishing a little mini-series we started right at the beginning of August on what it means to hear Jesus, and that comes right from Luke. We've been in Luke for a long time now. On July 31st and then on August 7th, we addressed reasons why some do not hear the Lord. And let me just give you a little refresher. First, the Lord is sovereign in his revelation. That means some don't hear because God doesn't allow them to hear. When we do hear, it's a gift of God's grace. But some don't hear because God keeps them from hearing. We saw that God links the gracious gift of his revelation to humility. Those who walk in pride, God purposefully keeps from the truth. In pride, we can expect nothing good from God. And so, my brothers and sisters, make sure every time you hear, you humble your heart before God. Because that is the heart that he reveals his grace, his truth to. Be eager to be corrected. Be eager to be changed with a humble heart. And then on August 7th, we looked at these specific hindrances that are brought up in the scriptures to hearing. Satan comes and snatches the word from some, and they do not hear and are saved. Others, suffering and trials, tempt them to fall away. They thought they signed up for an easy Christian life. Isn't that what God is supposed to do, kind of make my life easy? And when they discover that God no actually purposes and plans suffering and trials in our lives, they realize, hey, I didn't sign up for this, and they fall away. Others, because they love the world and the things in the world, they don't bear the fruit that God demands from them. And the faith that they have isn't authentic faith because it isn't guided and directed towards the purposes God has for his people. These are reasons why some don't truly hear the word. But today, I want to talk about the affirmative. I want to talk about what it means to actually hear. What are the characteristics of a man or of a woman who actually does receive God's word as it ought to be received? That's where we're going to end this little mini-series on hearing. And you'll see as we read, friends, this truly is a matter of life and death. Those who hear Jesus truly are his disciples and heirs of eternal life. Those who do not hear are not a part of God's family and cannot expect to be forgiven by God. This is a big deal. And to show you that, grab a Bible and turn to Luke 8. Luke 8, if you don't have a Bible, we provide, of course, Bibles in the pews and chairs near you. It's always important that you see these things for yourself. This is God's revelation to us. He's telling us these things. We're not making this up. And so we're going to read starting in verse 4 through verse 21 of Luke 8. I'll read, you follow along. This is what we see. And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away, because it had no moisture. And so some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil, and it grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care, then, how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. Then his mother and brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you." But he answered them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." You know, there's not much in life that is more important than family. Nature itself proves our deep and abiding care for especially our immediate family. When I was a kid, I did not need to be taught to stick up for my brother or stick up for my sister or my cousins. It just happened within me. I just did it. I was just reading this past week in my own Bible study, reading from Lamentations chapter 4, that even the beasts, even the jackals take care of their own young. Of course, he was saying that as a sign of his judgment against the people of God, because times are so tough that even the women weren't taking care of their own children. And so it shouldn't be surprising to see then the disciples of Jesus trying to help his mother and brothers get to the front of the line. Surely Jesus would want to see his family, his own flesh and blood, before he would want to see all these other people, right? I mean, we say no, of course, to church sometimes and teaching Sunday school and serving in Awana because we want to make sure that we get enough grandkid time and time with family and things like that. Surely Jesus would do the same thing, right? Well, our master reveals again how his kingdom is upside down. He says, "Do you want to know who my family is, really? It's those who hear the word of God and do it. That's my mother. That's my brothers. That's who my family is." Jesus reorders life in that statement. It's a kind of reordering, friends, quite frankly, that should startle us a little bit. You know, it should radically make an impact in how we view one another within the body of Christ, within our own church community. And the key, of course, that Jesus says is hearing the word of God and doing it. That's family. Hear God's word and do it, and you're a part of the family of God. And of course, the opposite is true as well. Ignore God's word, don't bother doing it, and you're not a part of God's family. Friends, that's why I've been saying during this time of studying this particular passage in Luke 8, this is a matter of life and death. This is a matter of heaven and hell. Don't think little of your hearing. You know, pinch yourself this morning. You came in, and now we're talking about, we are hearing the word of God. Don't think little of this time. Wake yourself up and say, "I need to pay attention, because this is really important." And so what is that? What is the difference between hearing Jesus merely with our ears or merely understanding it with our mind versus embracing Jesus as he ought to be embraced? What is that look like? And I think the key verse is verse 15. So take a peek at verse 15. Jesus says, "As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience." I'm hoping you remember the parable that we read a few moments ago. The one place the seed took root and bore fruit was in the good soil. The seed being the word of God. The kind of soil, the good soil being a person or a heart, eager to receive the word as it ought to be received. That's really key. Receiving the word as it ought to be received. That kind of hearing grants access into the kingdom of God, grants access into his family. I really do see significance in noticing every kind of person, every kind of soil or heart hears God's word. Did you see that in the story? Can I just point that out to you? Notice first that the seed that fell along the path in verse 12, what does it say? It says, they are those who heard the word. But then after hearing, Satan comes and snatches it away from them. Next, the seed that fell in shallow soil, in verse 13, it says, they are those who, look at verse 13 there, they are the ones who hear the word and receive it with joy even. They hear it and receive it. But when the trials and sufferings and hardships of life come, they fall away from it. Verse 14 says the soil of the thorns is the same thing. Look at verse 14. Those that fell among the thorns, they are those who hear. They hear. It's just that that kind of hearing doesn't produce fruit because the cares of life come and choke the faith of that kind of person. And then finally, of course, in verse 15, the ones like good soil, what does it say? Hears the word. And then they do something with the word that none of the other kinds of people do. Okay? Friends, the reality that every kind of person Jesus mentions hears the word. Even two of them receive it somehow. In some fashion. Friends, that should wake us up. That should alarm us. The reason being is that there is this revelation in this story that disallows superficial faith. We're so tempted to believe superficially. And what Jesus is trying to do here is he's trying to eliminate that as an option for us as a true believer. Okay. So what if you initially hear the word of God, really? And what difference does it make even if you initially receive it? Even with joy, like you have this joyful response and when you initially receive the gospel, what difference does that make? What difference if you cry tears of emotion when you first hear the gospel? Jesus is saying that stuff doesn't amount to much. You know, those who have hearts like shallow ground. They hear and they have joy initially, but then they fall away when the trials come. Or those that have weedy ground, you know, the cares and pleasures of life come and they choke this so-called faith that we have, proving that it really isn't faith at all. Friends, this passage is communicating so clearly to us that there's a kind of hearing, there's a kind of faith, there's a kind of reception of the gospel that should bring us no comfort to our own souls or for the souls of our loved ones. Now, of course, we always should apply this to our lives first, but I couldn't help but think of my parenting and your parenting and those of you who have grandkids too. You know, some of them are young. Some of them are older. Of course, some of them are grown up and out of the house and they're having their own children too. And maybe you as a parent remember so well the night, right, that they first received Jesus. Maybe it was at home. I remember kneeling with my mother at the couch in our living room. Or maybe it was at Awana. Or you can remember the involvement of your teenagers in the youth group and the testimonies that they shared when they came back from camp or back from that mission trip, and you were so encouraged to see. It looked like God's word taking root in their life. But today, maybe years later, you can't see much evidence of faith. Maybe you have high school kids right now at home, and you're just eager and desiring to see them care about the things of God. It just doesn't seem like it's there. And high schoolers think, I'm talking to you. There's no love for God. There's no love for his word. There's no passion to know him. There's no interest in the things of the Lord. The Bible sits dusty in their rooms. Their love is sports or getting perfect grades or being popular with other kids. Maybe getting them to come to church is a fight. They hate going to youth group. Or maybe your children are out of the house now and they have their own children. You have grandchildren now. And you're surprised that the things of God seem absent in their lives. Maybe they have even told you that they don't believe what you believe. Seems pretty obvious that they have not taken God's word seriously about maybe sexuality or culture or lifestyle. They may be polite to you, maybe not so much. They poke fun at your old-fashioned beliefs. But friends, I'm afraid that maybe some of you, there's this weird confidence that you still have. Like you're still hopeful. And I see why. We don't want to believe the worst about those we love, our family. But why? Why do we have hope? Why do we have confidence in their salvation? Why do we believe they're forgiven by God? Why do we believe that they're going to be accepted on that day when they stand before God and give an account? Because they prayed a prayer at camp? You know, because they checked a box at Awana? Because they completed the Timothy Award? Because they were student leaders in their youth group one day? Friends, these are not signs of authentic faith. What we once thought, what we once believed, how we once lived, what we once loved, friends, is not nearly as important as what we currently think and what we currently believe and how we currently live and what we currently love. That's why we must take care how we hear. That's why we must care deeply how our children and grandchildren hear. That's why we must resist the temptation to find reasons to have confidence in their faith that go beyond what God's word says. Okay. Jesus highlights two characteristics in this passage of what true hearing, authentic faith, looks like, and they're found in verse 15. So let's look at them. It says two things here are true of authentic faith. It's holding fast to the word and bearing fruit. Those two. Do you see that there in verse 15? Holding the word fast, bearing fruit. I want you to notice, first of all, how these two characteristics are set in contrast to those who are like shallow ground or like the weedy ground. I think what Jesus is doing, he's trying to say, authentic faith is not like these kinds of faith, all right? He's trying to put them in contrast. I would argue that holding the word fast is just the opposite of falling away, which we see here in verse 13 of those of shallow ground, when the trials come. So when the trial comes, rather than falling away, someone with authentic faith holds it fast, like embraces it as true, even in spite of the trial. Okay, that's authentic faith. And then likewise, also, do you see how those who are on weedy ground, they have a faith? There's a plant that comes up, but it doesn't bear any fruit. And then notice then in verse 15 that authentic faith is a kind that bears fruit with patience. So what I think Jesus is doing here is I think he's just trying to show us the contrast between those with authentic faith versus those who do not have real faith. And so I want to examine these two characteristics here together and the modifiers that come with that. We'll talk about that here in a minute. But first of all, when we truly hear, meaning we truly receive the gospel as it ought to be received, meaning we have authentic faith in God, it says that we hold God's word fast. Okay. Several weeks ago, I showed you how this was necessary for your salvation, my salvation. Here's another verse that suggests this. Hebrews 3, verse 14 says, "For we share in Christ," meaning we are a part of Christ's family or his work, what he has done, we share in that, meaning we're forgiven of our sins. We share in Christ if indeed, so there's a condition, if we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Now, original confidence in what? Like, what do we have confidence in? Well, I would say it's the gospel, believing the word of God, the work of Christ for us, in the word of God that saved us for our sins. We hold our original confidence in that till the end. And when we do that, we can know we share in Christ. We share in his work for us. That's holding the word of God fast. Rather than falling away in times of trial, I keep on embracing it to the end. I have that firm confidence to the end. That's how I know I hold the word of God fast. And friends, I would want to submit to you that really all of Scripture points in this direction. Like, this isn't some, you know, obscure teaching. Everything in God's word points in this way. I was reminded of Romans 5 just in my own preparation. Verses 3 through 5, we know these verses well. More than that, Paul says, we rejoice in our sufferings. Why would we do that? That's crazy. Rejoicing in our sufferings, really? Well, that's what Christians do. Why do they do that? Here's the answer. Knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And the hope of God does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit given to us. I just want to point out to you, do you see how trials and enduring faith play a critical role in our awareness of God's love for us and our hope in His salvation? You see, when I go through a trial and I cling to His promises, I embrace His word even more, instead of falling away, God is showing me with greater clarity that His love has indeed been poured into my life by His Holy Spirit. Rather than cursing God when I go through the trial and giving up on it all, I endure and I love God even more and have hope in Him even more. Friends, that's how it works. I really am saved. That's what that teaches us. When we hold firm in the midst of trials and sufferings, we learn, I really do believe this stuff, because I'm still holding on and God is still holding me. Now, look at the modifier, okay, in verse 15. Truly hearing God's word is holding fast, it says, in an honest and good heart. In an honest and good heart. Can you hear? Can you hear God's word with a dishonest and evil heart? I think you can. And I think that's what happens with those who fall away. They fall away because they had a dishonest, evil heart. Do you know why we fall away when trials come? We fall away because we have duplicitous motives and desires for the word. We're hungry for the word. We want more of God. We want more of faith. It's just that we want more of those things so we can get something else. Those other things that we love so much. And they're temporary. You know, my a healthy body and healthy family and more time with those I love and more success at work and more creature comforts. And we're so tempted. That's why it's so important that when we share the gospel, we share with people the true reward of the gospel. We're so tempted to love those things and think that that's what God wants to do for us. God is in the business of getting us a different reward than Himself. And what's the trial? The trial is us not getting what we want on this earth. Not being healthy. Not having success. Having betrayal in important relationships. And we believed in Jesus because we thought He was going to give us those things, and now He's not giving us those things. Like, this isn't working out. And God, if this is what faith in You looks like, then I don't want anything to do with it. That's why and how we fall away from the Lord. You see, friends, a person falls away when they fail to see from the beginning, or when they fail to see in the midst of the trial that the reward of true faith is more of God, more of His mercy, more of His grace, more of His presence. The end game of faith is more of God. And those who want more of something else will fall away in the midst of the trial. Okay. So the first characteristic of a person who has genuine faith is that they hold the word of God fast, do it even in spite of the trial. Let's look at that second characteristic before we figure out maybe how we can apply this to our daily lives. Jesus says that true hearing is also characterized by bearing fruit with patience. Okay? That's verse 15 again, the very bottom there. Bearing fruit means that I'm doing the good works that God has called me to do, and it's producing good things. Okay? Colossians 1:10 says, we are to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's a life walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. Me bearing fruit in the good works that he has called me to do. Okay? So that's one of the characteristics of authentic faith. Me doing the good works that God's called me to do and bearing fruit in them. Now, so to put it plainly, like, how does it actually work? I think it looks this way. It means that I endure suffering. The suffering of cancer, or the suffering of broken relationships, or the suffering of a disabled body, or the suffering of a loved one passing away. I endure that suffering with greater hope and patience in the Lord because that's what God's word tells me to do. It means I sacrifice my time and my money and my desires for the work of God because that's what God's word tells me to do. It means my parenting becomes more gracious and helpful rather than critical because God's word is telling me and teaching me that that's what godly parenting looks like. It means that I run from adulterous relationships because God's word says fidelity is right and good. I spend more time helping the vulnerable because God says true religion is that in his word. So are you getting what I'm saying here? Okay. Doing the good works God has called us to do from his word. That is what I do with my life. That's how I know I've heard Jesus. Now again, look at that modifier to bearing fruit in verse 15. It says that we truly hear the word when we bear fruit with patience. Do you know why Jesus says that? It's because sometimes, oftentimes maybe, we can't tell. We can't tell if we're bearing any fruit, if our good works are doing anything. Okay. We might be working really hard, but it's not making any difference, it seems. I know some of you ladies out there are married to unbelieving men. God's word says that you are to have respectful, good conduct with your unbelieving husbands. In fact, that's even how your husbands are won to the Lord. But is it working? I'm guessing for some of you, it's not working yet. Like, you're still waiting. Like, I thought, God, this is how I win my husband, by me doing the good works in my marriage, and nothing's happening. So what do you do? Well, you're patient. You're patient for God to produce the fruit in his time and in his way. Or maybe some of you were convicted by Pastor Tim's message a couple of weeks ago about parenting, and you've repented and changed your tactics because you've seen how your parenting had some ungodly activities and behaviors. But it doesn't seem to be working. You know, you're like, all right, kids, now it's your turn. Now you start acting godly too. And it's not working. And so what do? Well, keep being patient. Or maybe some of you kids out there, you were convicted by Pastor Tim's message and you thought, yeah, you know what? God's word tells me to obey and respect my parents. But it doesn't seem like your parents were listening to the same message because they're not really responding in kind either. What do? Well, you keep obeying and respecting your mom and dad, being patient for God to do the good work that he has said he would do. So you keep on obeying, friends. The fact that we don't see the results to our efforts doesn't mean we stop. That's why the patience is required. We're tempted to put in the effort, we don't see the results, and then give up and try something different. And Jesus is saying, no, authentic faith means that we keep on obeying even when we don't see the fruit that we want to see. We keep on going. So those are the two characteristics, holding the word of God fast and bearing fruit. Can I just point out verses 16 through 18 real quickly here for you? Jesus said, no one after lighting a lamp covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest or revealed, nor is anything secret that will not be made known and come to light. Take care then how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has, he will be taken away. Just tell you in a nutshell what that means. I think it means you can't fake true hearing. It's gonna come to light. How you hear, your authentic faith, when you rightly apply the word of God, will be evident. You can't fake it. And so if you truly hear, more grace, more truth, more wisdom, more power will be given to you. He who has, more will be given. But if you ignore the word of God, be warned, First Baptist, even what you think you have. And for some of us, that might mean faith. That might mean forgiveness. That might mean a place with God. Even what you think you have, you don't have it, that's going to be taken away. So be warned. Now, can I give you some application here? Just two simple points. I think they should be fairly obvious, but I just want to encourage you in this way. So you know how. What does it look like for me to live this way? Here's the first one. Friends, the most important quality of true hearing is obeying the word of God. It's obeying it. It's doing it. The epitome of not hearing is ignoring the word. Letting it come in your ear, knowing what you ought to do, and then not doing it. Friends, please, I beg of you, plead with God to not be that way. Friends, when you hear, ask God, help me live this life in faith. Help me believe your word. Help me do it. Because here's the fear. I think here's what happens. Friends, the more you hear and disobey, the more you become inoculated to the truth and power of God's word. Meaning, the less likely you will be to repent and turn to the Lord the longer you go. You are most likely today to repent of the direction you're going, disobeying God. You're more likely to repent today than you are three years from now. When you've heard it 10 more times, a dozen more times, whatever it might be per year. And the more you hear it and the more you ignore it, the more you're comfortable living in a place of disobedience. And if that's the case, we are not people who have authentic faith in the Lord. So today is the day of salvation and repentance. Here's the second thing. I've hinted at it already. Plead with God. Plead with God to have you be hungry for the word and be attentive to the word. Hungry for it and attentive to it. I mean, think about even your time every Sunday morning, week after week. So many of you have this good routine of coming to the people of God to worship together and hear his word. But we can just come and it can be so, you know, this bad routine of just coming and not really hearing and not really caring and then leaving and not really doing anything about it. And so we have to plead to God to help us, you know, be attentive, hungry for it and attentive. So important. If you're anything like me, there are times when you read your Bibles and you fall asleep. I don't know if you do. I do that. Just this past week, on multiple days, I'm trying to read my Bible, my eyelids start closing, and I just put it down. I'm like, I just can't read it now. Now, that's not a sign of unbelief. That just might be a sign that I'm not getting enough sleep. You know what I mean? So that just means we have to change. That's why we pray. God, help me. Help me get good sleep. Help me find good times of the day to read your word. And then help me be attentive to it, right? Help me be mindful of what I'm reading. I'm coaching this fall. Sometimes I coach in the summer and coach in the spring. And again, it was a common occurrence for me to read my Bible and start thinking about my coaching. And I'm like, okay, I can't. So I go back. I literally had to do that maybe three or four times a single day in my reading. So we need help. There are so many distractions out there. And so we need to plead, God, help me be hungry. Help me be attentive to receive your word. So be doers, First Baptist, of the word, not merely hearers who deceive themselves. Take care, my brothers and sisters, how you hear, because it really is a matter of life and death. That's God's word for us today.